We're going to go into doctrine number four, I believe it is. Number four today. And this will be followed up, I think, by number 15, which is the purpose of life. Elected to put these two together. I don't know how far we will get. We'll finish this today. It may take the third hour to finish what I want to cover here this morning. All right, let's get into then the fundamental belief of humanity or the nature of man. This is a very important one. I save it to combine it with number 15, I believe it is, because this really gets to the core of what everything is about in terms of all the other doctrines that we study and the teaching of the Bible that you're going through to really understand what is the nature of human life and then the potential of human life as a result of understanding the unique creation that mankind is. That's, frankly, that's what I call the franchise doctrine, okay? So we'll go ahead and put that up here, and let me just kind of put that as the heading of everything we're talking about. This is, to me, the franchise doctrine of the United Church of God, the Church of God, greater grouping or whatever else. What do I mean by the phrase, a franchise doctrine? Anybody have any idea what I would mean by this? Any sports enthusiasts here? Charlie Hart.
It's the core doctrine. It's what makes it's the starting point of everything that we believe in. Kind of like a franchise quarterback. You have one of those, everything else is going to work well.
Yeah, a major league sports team, let's say a football team, they can designate what they call a franchise player. That's the one key player that is the most important, right, Josh?
Yeah, kind of like.
But we're not talking about the Bengals. I was thinking more of the Indianapolis Colts and Peyton Manning back in the day, or a Mr. Brady for the New England Patriots. The one player that's indispensable, the one player that is key to your success, that's what they call the franchise player. This is what I call the franchise doctrine. Now, that is not to diminish any other doctrine, the Sabbath, the holy days, the sacrifice of Christ, or anything else. But this is, for you and I, in our lives, really kind of, it is, along with the who is God, this is really critical because this impacts every day of our life. This impacts why you're here taking ABC, studying the Bible, what you want to learn, what it is you want to take away from your experience here. This comes down to it because understanding why we were born, the purpose for human life, is the most critical of all knowledge. For a lot of people, they don't know, they don't care. For many people, there is no purpose. And they don't care, they're not inquisitive enough to find out. For many people, the purpose of life is to get up and go to work every day and have enough money to buy wine on Friday at 5 o'clock and somehow get through the weekend and pay your bills and get on with things, whatever your life is. And they're not conditioned, trained, educated to go any further deeper than that. And so to know why we were born, what our ordained purpose is, and the very nature of human life, this is fundamental. So this is what we're delving into, and we're going to be studying the alternate theories that are there from religion. We're not going to get into evolution so much here, except out of maybe in the first slide here. I'm assuming that all of you understand and believe that man is not the product of evolution. If that is still a question in your mind, that is something you'll have to work out. There are a lot of other ways to do that. That's not the purpose necessarily of this class and the study of this particular doctrine. This assumes that we all are on the same page in that we believe that man is a unique creation of God, not a product of chance or evolutionary chance, or if you want to use the word design for evolution, natural causes. Okay, in this, there's something that we should understand as we look at this. Let me put a picture up here. It's a rather grainy picture of a man that looks rather grotesque. Does anybody know offhand who this would be? Anybody besides Charlie? Yes, Julia.
Is that the elephant man?
That's the elephant man. put this on your next, on your movie list that I've been giving you all year. If you haven't seen the movie that came out in the 1980s called The Elephant Man, it's well worth watching. It's based on the true story of this gentleman here. His name was Joseph. Joseph Merrick was the individual known as the Elephant Man. He lived in the 19th century England. He was the result of a genetic disorder that rarely happens, but does happen where people will take on certain dermatological characteristics and physiological characteristics with a very tough skin, almost as tough as an elephant hide. And in this case, Mr. Merrick's head grew grotesquely large with misshapen features that made him, you know, they called him the Elephant Man. Now, he was born this way, developed into this, but he was a human being, but unfortunately he had a genetic disorder. He was used by some unscrupulous men as kind of a sideshow freak. And that's how the movie develops the story of Mr. Merrick. Within the movie, at some point, there's always a romantic interest here, or at least someone, a female who takes an interest in the man, which is part of that story. He escapes, and he runs away from those men that are manipulating him. And he runs through the streets of London at the dark of night, and he runs down an alleyway, and he kind of runs into a dead end. And the people that are chasing him to get him back find him kind of cowering under some trash or rubbish at the end of an alleyway. And when they come upon him, he just kind of bursts out with the classic line from that movie. He says, "I am not an animal." And he screams it out. It's the poignant moment, the high point of the movie. "I am not an animal. I am a man. I am a man." And it's one of those compelling stories that at least makes the point that I think we should draw into this doctrine, and that is that man is not an animal. Mr. Merrick was not an animal, nor are human beings. As you study in your colleges, your higher education, your lower education, all of education today puts out, and our culture puts out very, very plainly, very directly, and also very subtly and very indirectly, the idea of the teaching that man is an animal. Whenever you detect or hear that, your antennae should go up that you are being fed evolutionary teaching. It is so embedded within our culture today, not only educationally, but throughout, that people will say, well, you know, man as an animal acts like this or because this, and people just go on. They don't even think about what they're saying, but it's accepted that man is an animal, part of the highest, perhaps, animal of creation or of the natural order, we should put it that way, because you can't use the term creation if you're going to be a modern-minded individual, thinking that you are somehow subscribing to the idea that there is a creator, because if you use the word creation, there must be a creator. Therefore, you're delving into the realm of the spiritual or belief in a God of some sort. And you can't have that if you're going to be a modern mind, and because nobody, quote, believes that. So always be aware of that. It's so ingrained in everything that the idea that man is an animal. Man is not an animal. That is not what the Bible teaches, and that this particular belief that we have is what gets us there. So let's look at that fundamental belief right now, which is this. We believe that humanity was created in the image of God with the potential to become children of God, partakers of the divine nature. All right? So this is a rather thick one, or let's say it's a long fundamental belief, but it's very important. Let's parse it out here, look at the component parts carefully. First of all, we say that humanity was created in the image of God. All right. So again, we up front we state we're not talking about we're not talking about evolutionary belief. We believe in a creation, and that creation of mankind is in the image of God, with the potential to become children of God, partakers of the divine nature. Now that is We could just stop right there and spend the rest of the semester on that comment. But our purpose in life, through God's Spirit, which you should already remember and know as you tie in the other doctrines that we've studied, you receive God's Spirit how? How do you receive God's Spirit? Kerr?
Baptism.
Through baptism. Laying on of hands after repentance and faith. God's Spirit is something we receive as a result of that process. And that is taking, that is how we begin to take on the nature of God, the divine nature of God, through His Spirit. That's your purpose. That's your life. God formed, so let's go on. God formed humanity of flesh, which is material substance. Human beings live by the breath of life, are mortal, and are subject to corruption and decay without eternal life, except as the gift of God, under God's terms and conditions as expressed in the Bible. So this humanity is created subject to decay and corruption, or death, we could sum it up in that way, except as eternal life might be given as a gift of God. And as we will see as we go through this, mankind, the Bible shows us that man, this humanity, is not created with eternal life inherent within them. All right? That is not what we have. We will show that. But with the conditions that are expressed in the Bible, which we've already talked about here, you can receive the gift of God, that seed, that beginning of eternal life through His Spirit, that is the hope of immortality within our life. He goes on, he says, we believe that God placed before Adam and Eve the choice of eternal life through obedience to God. All right? And so that choice was put there before Adam and Eve. Have you gone through you've gone through the book of Romans, right? Okay. So we've got that as a little bit of a background. But Adam and Eve had that choice of eternal life through obedience to God or death through sin, right? This is what we commonly call the choice that was given, symbolized by the two trees in the garden, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, okay? That they had as the choice there. Adam and Eve yielded to temptation and disobeyed God. They took of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and as a result, then the next to the last sentence says, sin entered the world, and through sin, death. And death now reigns over all humanity because all have sinned. All right? So those last two sentences summarize what Romans chapter 5 talks about. Romans chapter 5 is where the Apostle Paul talks about the death that entered as a result of Adam's choice. Begins about verse 12 of Romans 5 through the end of the chapter. This death in Adam and life in Christ, the heading in my Bible shows. Look at verse 12. It says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Begins a very thick, complicated, convoluted passage of the book of Romans. I'm going to assume that Mr. Myers did a very good job of explaining that to you and helping you to understand exactly what is being addressed here. And we'll touch on some of the themes here as we get here into this particular doctrine. But it is important to understand what happened with the choice that Adam and Eve made. As we studied about the nature of man, death entered. Now, Adam and Eve were created. They had potential there. They did not have eternal life inherent within them. We will see that. But because of the choice they made, and Paul talking about here, death entered. Now, that death is the result of sin, and it would result in eternal death, which is the penalty of unrepentant, unforgiven, unreconciled sin. But we could also understand that, because of what we say here, that death reigns over humanity. Sin entered the world, and through sin, death. Would Adam and Eve have died? Sometimes the question comes up, would Adam and Eve had died, had they taken of the tree of life? Would they have died, or would they have somehow been, had they taken of the tree of life, would they have gone on and then been changed to immortality after a determined period of time, a la 1 Corinthians chapter 15? That's a good question. We're not going to answer that here this morning, okay? We don't have the time to get deep into that. I've read all kinds of explanations for that. Scripture says that sin and death reigns over humanity because all have sinned, and that sin entered the world, entered humanity as a result of Adam and Eve. Now remember, when we studied the doctrine about Satan, we studied that because of Satan's rebellion, Satan's decision that influenced a third of the angels, evil, in a sense, appeared and created, and sin has its origins there. But the sin that we're talking about here refers to sin among mankind, among the created order. We'll have to distinguish between what Lucifer did and what happened with the story of Adam and Eve. Is that clear? Okay? All right. And that sin brought death. Now, we could postulate, because Scripture and Paul's writing in Romans 5 doesn't really clear it up, that could they have, if they had taken of the tree of life, would they have lived on a good life? Well, we could assume that they would have. Would they have then died or become corrupted, or would they have just kind of been changed to immortality, as 1 Corinthians 15 talks about, will happen at the first resurrection? We could postulate that, but we can't point to any clear scripture that would say that that would be the case. What we do know for certainty is that Adam and Eve made a choice, and that has impacted the humanity ever since. And sin and death did enter humanity. As they took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and mankind has taken of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil to this point, and we have seen the result of that. Okay? Is that clear? Thick theology out of the book of Romans here. I'm sure that we kind of get clear on that as we delve into that. Because what the importance of this is really what Paul gets to in here in Romans chapter 5. His main point that he's moving to is that because of Christ's death, man begins or has the opportunity to live and life. Verse 19 of Romans 5. As one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Verse 21, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. All right. So Adam made a decision. Mankind has suffered as a result. Death entered, and misery and suffering and the corruption of death. They may have lived several hundred years in that pre-Noahian world that we read about in Genesis, but ultimately mankind has settled into a 70 length of life. And if we get more than 70 years, count your blessings. And at the end of it, it might be kind of bad because of the suffering of disease that we are all subject to, and we have to accept that and recognize that. The life then that Romans 5 is talking about through Christ is certainly the hope of eternal life, but it is also the hope of life with the Spirit of God that begins as a result of Christ's death and the remission of sins, and the ability then for us in faith to accept that sacrifice and through baptism and the laying on of hands receive the Holy Spirit. And then, for you, me, for a Christian, believer, son of God, we have the opportunity for a new life in this flesh in preparation for the kingdom of God. And that's the critical point we need to begin with as we delve into this study about the nature of man and the purpose of human life. Okay? Any questions? Okay, we've gone a little bit deeper than what the fundamental actually says, but it's important. All right, let's look at that Garden of Eden experience. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. If this is the franchise doctrine, this is the franchise scripture. All right? We come down to the end of the story of the creation, of the 5+ days of creation, and then on what is called the 6th day, here in Genesis 1, God says, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So this is a critical scripture, very big right at the beginning of the story in Genesis. I call it the franchise scripture because this then explains why man is created. He's created the image of God to have the likeness of God, to have dominion over all things on the earth, but in the image of God. And in the image of God is pretty big, all right? This human creation is different from all previous homo forms of creation, okay? What do I mean by that? Homo forms. Same? What is a homo erectus? Ever seen a picture of a homo erectus? James? It is, according to the chart of the progression of man, according to the fossil record, where this ape-like, can I say, or man-like creature first is erect, homo erectus. And they can look and they can see, they can determine from the fossil record that there is a certain one. And we come to what we find then at the end, when you see those pictures, I should put one up here. But at the very head of that line of figures or of beings is what they would call Homo sapien and the progenitor of the race of humanity from which we have come. Or we would say Adam. Okay? Now, I assume that you have been taught or know of the fact that the fossil record and the geologic record shows that beings like this existed long before the record in the book of Genesis. Are we on the same page there? James is saying yes. Okay, are we all there? Or do we have any creationists here? By creationists, I mean what you see down at the Creation Museum here in Kentucky. Anybody been down there? Okay. The creationists that in that organization essentially believe that the earth is 6,000 years old and that dinosaurs existed alongside man or Adam. All right. You've learned we don't believe that, right? Correct? Everybody understands that. When you look at the geologic record and you see all this Mesozoic, Paleozoic, prehistoric record, it happened. All right, let's just cut right to the chase. It is a fact of science. Okay? And there were beings like this as part of that time. All right? Can't deny that. Why they, you know, what their purpose was, what where they fit in all of it, to be honest, the Bible does not say. All right? And it's your speculation and mine for whatever you might want to come up with. For our purposes, what you need to, and I need to focus on, is that last man figure in the line of apes to Homo erectus to Homo sapien and the one. Look at the Homo sapien and understand that for our purposes as we look at the biblical story, that is the one we're focused on. And let's use a term that I've read. I haven't coined this term. I don't know where it came from, but it fits. Let's call him Homo divinus. Okay? Let's call Adam Homo divinus. All right? And if they're the same, we're right at Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27. Adam Homo divinus is what God is telling us here is that in Adam and Eve, they are the first to be created in the image of God with the potential to become a part of that divine family. All right? Everything before that does not fit into what Genesis 1:26 and verse 27 are telling us. Whatever Homo erectus and Homo africanus and Homo whatever of the past, whatever they were, wherever they lived, whatever they did. And it can be a fascinating study, and we don't have to deny it. We don't even frankly have to explain it all. If you take as your starting point Genesis 1, 26 and 27, and that point in the creation with man, Adam, Homo divinus, created in the image of God, then you understand what we need to understand. Okay? Is that clear? All the other discussion and the people want to get into, the creation people down here in Kentucky, they can believe what they want. I'm just not going to pay any money to go support that belief. That's one reason I haven't been to see the ark yet. I want to see the ark. I just don't want to pay $100 or whatever it costs to support that organization. I believe in Noah and the ark, but I don't believe that he took dinosaurs on there. Dinosaurs existed, but that's a whole other part of the story. All right, that I think I kind of touched on with you at an earlier point when we were talking about the nature of God. Understanding that is a fascinating study in itself, but let's just begin with Genesis 1, 26 and verse 27. Any questions about that and this creation epic and the importance of what takes place here? Everybody clear? So, this is repeated in Genesis 2, 7. God then formed man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Now, this word here, nephesh, hi nephesh, is a critical word to focus on. The phrase, a living man became a living being, comes out of this word nephesh, which is a very important word in terms of just understanding what it is. It means the soul, but it is speaking of the entirety of this physical, chemical, biological existence that man is, and frankly, what all living, breathing animals are. It is used to describe an animal as a same way that it is describing Homo sapiens or Adam here, in that man is a living being, so is a cow a living being, in that they breathe in the air, they have blood, they are flesh, they are part of the created order, and they can decay and die. All right? And so this is what man became then, a living being, as a result of being formed by God in this description of what took place here with Adam and this demarcation. Was Homo erectus created out of the dust of the ground? Well, they were physical, so technically, yes. Were they fashioned by God in the same way that Adam was? We would not say that. Because what happened with Adam is God breathed into them the breath of life that made Adam unique in all of this. But all these others prior to that, including the dinosaurs and all of the prehistoric created order, they were part of the creation of God too. But predating where God now begins to deal directly with the pinnacle of his creation, man created in his image for the very purpose of all of the created order that this earth holds, all right, on this beautiful orb, this jewel that sets in the blackness of space called earth, that is the only sphere and place with the conditions for life as we know it in the entire universe that we do know. I think I've qualified enough of that here because I've read enough to recognize that we have not looked at the entire universe. But I am confident of this, that the created order on this earth that we see and have the record of in the Bible is what God is dealing with at this point in eternity to expand his family and his creation. All right, I don't look for discovery of intelligent life by SETI from some remote spot, okay? All that makes for interesting science fiction, but I don't look for that. To me and to us, this intelligent life that we have here is where God is focused at this point in eternity for his purposes then, all right? So God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to his kind. In that terminology back there, we see the same word for nephesh, and that word meaning life for any creature. It can be translated soul in other places, but we're not talking about the concept of an immortal soul that is just not found in this Hebrew word. This word nephesh, as it is used interchangeably to talk about the animal creation or the human creation, is not speaking about anything of an immortal soul. So man is a created being without immortality or without that any type of an immortal soul within him. Okay, and looking at the word nephesh, as we see it from the Strong's Concordance, it can be translated soul or self or life, creature, person, appetite, mind, living being, even desire, emotion, or passion, all usually connected with human characteristics there. That which breathes, activity of mind, or activity of will. So sometimes when it would be translated heart or soul or himself or desire, these emotions, these attributes here can be seen to be coming out of this very same word that is soul, that has a wide range of meaning to describe essentially the human condition and that about man. We talk about having human beings have minds. We have heart. You got to have heart, or we can be heartless. Okay? We talk about you've wounded my heart, if you're a poet, and you're writing about some broken love affair. Your heart's been broken. All right, well, what does that mean? Literally, we know it's a figure of speech. It doesn't mean that your heart's been literally broken, but it means your emotions have been ripped and shredded because of a broken relationship. But we're speaking about it in a uniquely human relationship. We don't speak about a cow or a zebra having their heart broken, okay? Unless you're a PETA advocate or an animal advocate. And I hope we don't have any of those here. I love animals, but they're not beings. They're not of the, you know, I better not go there, right? Let's not go too deep into that, but I love my cats from the past. I don't have a cat right now, but when my last cat died, it was like losing part of the family. We cried, we mourned, and we buried it in the backyard and said a prayer over it, okay? Thank God for having had that cat. We didn't pray for his immortal soul, but just so you know. All right, so I'm an animal lover, but they're not, you know, the same. Our last cat got real sick, and we'd had him for about 7 years, and took him to the vet, and spent several $100 on him to bring him, kind of revive him. They gave him a shot, and he still didn't kind of come back, and I took him back the second time, and the vet said, well, I could give him a blood transfusion, but it would be several thousand dollars, and it might not work. what would you do? Well, I had a mortgage to pay. And I said, well, I love my cat, but I didn't have cat insurance, animal insurance, health insurance on him. You can get that now, you know. And but we put him down because I wasn't going to put thousands of dollars in. But people do. People do. I just met a person in my family up in that northern Ohio a few weeks back. And they had their dog had an operation, hip operation, $15,000. Thought nothing about it. Is that about right, Charlie? $15,000? But they don't have children, and the dog's a kid. So, okay, if you got it, that's your business, but that's the way it is. Anyway, how do I get off on that? Let's take a break. We're a few minutes over.